raise the song of harvest home. All be safely gathered in ere the winter storms begin. God, our Maker, let's provide for our wants to be supplied. Come, God's own temple, come, raise the song of harvest home. All the world is God's own field, fruit unto his grace to yield. Weed and tares to gather some, and sorrows grown. First the blade and then the ear, then the full corn shall appear. Lord of harvest, grant that we wholesome grain and pure may be. For the Lord our God shall come and shall take his harvest home. From his field shall in that day all the fences purge away. Give him angels charge at last in the fire that tears to cast. But the fruitful ears in store in this garner evermore. Even so, Lord, quickly come to thy final harvest home. Gather thou thy people in, free from sorrow, free from sin. They're forever purified in thy garner to abide. Come with all thine angels, come, raise the glorious harvest home.
Well, good morning, church.
Good morning.
There's as you all know, there's a bunch of sacks back there, and when we have the offering, the plates will be brought up, and then y'all can help grab a sack, and we'll put it in front of the pulpit and the lectern, so because we're having communion today, so we can't put it at the altar rail up there. Okay? I have a little bit of a... I must be allergic to you people. I'm kidding. Everybody has those this year. Well, we welcome in the Lord's name. And we thank you that God has given us health to come and gather and say, thank you, Lord, for how good he's been to us this year. That's the emphasis on the service, Thanksgiving this coming week. So we make our beginning in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Beloved in the Lord, let us draw near with a true heart and confess our sins unto God our Father, beseeching him in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to grant us forgiveness. Our help is in the name of the Lord. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. O Almighty God, merciful Father, I, a poor, miserable sinner, confess unto you all my sins and iniquities with which I have ever offended you, and justly deserve your temporal and eternal punishment. But I am heartily sorry for them, and sincerely repent of them. And I pray you of your boundless mercy, and for the sake of the holy, innocent, bitter sufferings and death of your beloved Son, Jesus Christ, to be gracious and merciful to me, a poor, sinful being. Now hopefully this won't be the only time we confess our sins this week. But it can be. Have you ever gone a whole week and think, you know, I didn't ever stop all week and say, Lord, But when you do this week, I want to encourage you to think about what I'm about to say. I want to encourage you to say, Lord, what I did was wrong, but I thank you that you have already forgiven me, and I receive that in Jesus' name. Okay? So upon this, your confession of my office as a called and ordained servant of the word, announce the grace of God unto all of you, and in the stead and by the command of my Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive you all your sins in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my pleas for mercy. Enter not into judgment with your servant, when I am living and righteous before you. I remember the days of old. I meditate on all that you have done. I ponder the works of your hands. I stretch out my hands to you. My soul thirsts for you like a parched land. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. For your name's sake, O Lord, preserve my life. I just need to bring out my soul in trouble. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my pleas for mercy. Answer me in righteousness.
Lord, have mercy upon us. Christ, have mercy upon us. Lord, have mercy upon us. Glory be to God on high, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. We praise thee, we bless thee, we worship thee, we glorify thee, we give thanks to thee for thy great glory. O Lord God, heavenly King, God the Father Almighty, O Lord, the only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, O Lord God, Lamb of God, Son of the Father, that takes away the sin of the world, have mercy upon us. Now that takes away the sin of the world, receive our prayer. Thou that sitteth at the right hand of God the Father, have mercy upon us, for thou only art holy, thou only art the Lord, thou only, O Christ, with the Holy Ghost, art most high in the glory of God the Father. Amen.
The Lord be with you.
With thy spirit.
Thank you. Let's pray. Almighty and everlasting God, you have given exceedingly great and precious promises to those who trust in you. Dispel from us the works of darkness and grant to us to live in the light of your Son, Jesus Christ, that our faith may never be found wanting. Through the same Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
You may be seated. The Old Testament reading from Zephaniah chapter 1. Entitled, The Day of the Lord is Near. Now, that's in the Old Testament. That was a long time ago. But we're to live each day as though the final day of the Lord is near, and be ready for that. So, be silent before the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is near. The Lord has prepared a sacrifice and consecrated his guests. And on the day of the Lord's sacrifice, I'll punish the officials and the king's son and all who array themselves in foreign attire. On that day, I will punish everyone who leaps over the threshold and those who fill their master's house with violence and fraud. Y'all understand leaping over a threshold? Remember that game as kids where you didn't want to step on cracks because you make it break your mother's back? It was superstitions what they're talking about here. So if you're superstitious, that's not faith, right? So he's talking about that. On that day, declares the Lord, a cry will be heard from the fish gate and wail from the second quarter, a loud crash from the hills. Wail, O inhabitants of the mortar, for all the traitors are no more, and all who weigh out silver are cut off. At that time I will search Jerusalem with lamps, and I'll punish the men who are complacent and those who say in their hearts, the Lord will not do good, nor will he do ill. Their goods shall be plundered and their houses waste. Though they build houses, they shall not inhabit them. Though they plant vineyards, they shall not drink wine from them. The great day of the Lord is near and flashing, hastening fast. The sound of the day of the Lord is bitter. The mighty man cries aloud there. A day of wrath is that day, a day of distress and anguish, a day of ruin and devastation, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of trumpet blasts and battle cry against the fortified cities and against the lofty battlements. This is the word of the Lord. That was kind of a heavy reading, wasn't it? Let me translate it. God says, this is the way, walk in it. Not that is. God has a way for us to live. So he's saying, you've really been out of bounds, and I'm sorry, but I'm going to get you back in bounds, and there's consequences in your life that'll help you to do that. The gradual. These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. Blessed are those whose strength is in you. Yes. An epistle, the day of the Lord. Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying, there's peace and security, then suddenly destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman. And they'll not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having a breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet of the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, 25th chapter.
Glory be to thee, O Lord.
The gospel is a parable of the talents. For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted them with his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with him, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents, made 2 talents more. But he who had received 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with him. And he who had received 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I've made 5 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I'll set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also had the 2 talents came forward, saying, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here I made 2 talents more. The master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. He also who had received 1 talent came forward, saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours. But the master answered him, You wicked and slothful servant, you knew I reap what I've not sown, gather where I've scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested your money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received what was my own plus some interest. So take the talent from him who gave it to him, and to the one who has 10 talents, for everyone who has will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant out into outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise be to thee, O Christ.
And our creed this morning is the Nicene Creed. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven, and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary, and was made man, and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried. And the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of the Father. And he will come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom will have no end. And I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And I believe in one holy Christian and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. You may be seated.
Our God, our God.
Well, good morning again. Yes. There's a fairly popular Christian song on Christian radio that says, I am who you say I am. There's a phrase there that says, you are for me, not against me. Can you say you are for me, not against me? There may be times when you got your tail in the crack or you had a bad rut or a speed bump that you might not sure if God was watching when you had all the difficulties. But we need to know from the beginning that God is for us. He's not against us. Okay? So before I start the message or go any further on the message this morning, you might want to buckle your seat belts. The lessons were kind of heavy, weren't they? So research has shown that children learn better when you teach and give a quiz. And discuss with him. Teach and discuss, give a quiz. Teach, discuss, give a quiz kind of thing. So this is the teaching, and the quiz will be a Bible class. So listen up. Okay. Y'all familiar with the phrase, the frog in the kettle? Frog in, where you have a frog, put him in just regular tempered water, and he's fine. If you turn the water up just slow, the frog will cook. He just doesn't hop out. Dropping hot water, man, he just freaks out right away. There's a shift that is happening in our culture. Those of you who are of our age remember a culture that was quite different than ours, than one we're living in now. There is so many things that are just flying off the rail. There's a Greek word, nomos, N-O-M-O-S in English, nomos, that means law. Like gravity. I mean, just law, because that's what is, okay? If you add an alpha in front of it, animus, then it means lawless. It doesn't mean evil, wicked, nasty, that kind of thing. It just means, no, you don't have a law-abiding attitude. You don't have that compass setting inside of you, okay? So that's lawless. By the way, on the way over here this morning, the fog was enough that I thought, okay, I'm not going to go as fast as I could. Because it was duck soup out there early. And the worst was the south part of Wallace. It got heavier as it came into town here. But along the road, I noticed there's these little signs that have two words and then a number below it. You ever seen those things? What are those two words? What are those? Speed suggestion? Southwest Freeway. Honestly, it's the speed minimum. If you drive the speed limit on a Southwest Freeway between Rosenberg and Houston, almost everybody is going past you. Some of them going past you a very lot. Okay. None of us. I know we're talking about people in Southwest Freeway, not us. Okay. I'm afraid a lot of us have what I would call a speed trap Jesus. You ever seen those people where you see them all driving, flying down the road, and all of a sudden the brake lights all come on because there's a cop up ahead and the fuzzbuster told them to slow down? Yeah. I suspect some of us live like that, where as long as we're being seen, we slow down, and then we're not being seen anymore, we speed up. So what do we really believe? I don't have to abide by the law. I don't know how many times I've been going down the freeway and I'll see somebody in traffic's moving along. You know, all of a sudden somebody slows down slower than I'm going. What'd they just do? They got a phone call, or they're texting. It's that's not just against the law. That's dangerous, self-included. I mean, I'm preaching myself this morning, okay? So I'm not picking on anybody. The prophet in the Old Testament one time, God told him to take a plumb line. And he went out in front of the people and took this huge plumb line and held up the, you know, plumb line is one of those things that had a little weight on it. And it's going to show you what straight is. And what he was saying to them is, you guys are off balance. You're off kilter here. And this is the way you should go. You should walk in this way. But I think there's a reason behind abiding by the law as an attitude. There's a reason behind it. God has a purpose. He has a purpose in the laws of gravity. What's the purpose of you knowing the law of gravity and agreeing with them? What's the purpose? Why would you want to do that? Huh? Yeah, you don't hurt yourself or kill yourself. So I remember driving out to Utah one time and we're going to hike at Grand Canyon. And off in the distance, there was this you know, this level landscape, and then, boom, then this big old flat plateau, and then you're on. And I thought, I'd like to own one of those. That'd be fun. But if you lived up there, you'd want to put a fence around the edge, right? So that you didn't just happen to wander off, or you knew where the edge was, because that's the way of saying, if you stay in here, you're okay. And if you get over the fence, you're not okay. That's the Ten Commandments. That's what law does. It gives us a safe playing field. Now, we might not think, well, I don't know, I have to buy the speed limit. What good does that do me? Well, it's not about the speed limit. It's about the attitude. And God says, I have a purpose for you living in a way that demonstrates to the world that you're submissive to me. There's two favorite sins that the church transgresses on to excuse it. One is the speed limit, and the other one is bitching about authority. Who's president? Okay? Some years ago, I had a friend on Facebook. This was when President Obama was elected. And right out of the chute, you know, she was bad-mouthing him. And I said, I messaged her privately. And I said, you keep it up, I'm going to have to unfriend you. I didn't vote for him. I would like to vote him out of office next time, but God has given him to me as my president. And you keep trashing, I'm going to have to unfriend you. And she quit, at least on Facebook. That's a difficult one, because God has a purpose. He has a purpose, and I'm going to read you something here that starts resetting our compass setting. Because I realize when you kind of, you know, you kind of just drift and drift and drift, and don't even realize how much you're allowing yourself to do that you shouldn't be doing until you get to a point where all of a sudden God, well, this is the intent this morning. Let's reset the compass. Therefore, my dear friends, as you've always obeyed, and not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to work according to his good pleasure. God's working in my life, and he continually does. I'm not done. I'm not a done product yet. But he works it for his good purpose. And then listen to what it says. Do everything without complaining or arguing. On the way to church, how many of us argued or complained about the weather or the allergies or what? Do everything without... This almost gets to be funny, doesn't it? But it's serious. Do everything without arguing and complaining so that you may become blameless and pure children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life. That was preaching. Now explain. When we live by the Spirit, we demonstrate the character of God in what we do. And so we shine in a dark world. We're different than our culture. Guess what? The world says to us that we're not different than our culture. This is a true statistic. The average atheist gives more to nonprofit organizations than Christians do. National statistic. Atheists are more generous than Christians. Lord, help us. We don't look any different. So where's the message? Where's the good news? As it says in 1 Peter, sanctify Christ as Lord in your heart, always being ready to give an account of the hope that's in you to those who ask, yet with gentleness and reverence. Who's asking? Who cares? Because our culture increasingly has seen us as angry people who pick up stones and throw it at people who don't do what we want them to do. As we speed right past them on the freeway. Have you ever done that? Have you ever seen somebody pass you on the freeway and they had one of those coexist or a bumper sticker that you didn't like, and you're going, mutter, mutter, mutter. None of us have ever done that. Oh, my, my, my. Well, in Galatians, let's see, I marked that. This is in Galatians. chapter 6. Brothers, if someone's caught in a sin, now you say, no, wait a minute, now we're going to mess with each other. Yes, we are. Because word says, stir up one another to love and good deeds. So if you see a fellow Christian who is out of bounds, this is what it says. If you see your brother in sin, you who are spiritual, or you who are mature, you are walking by the Spirit, restore such a one gently. But watch yourself, lest you too be tempted. Now, I've said this before, but I cannot remember a time in my life where I had to bring correction to somebody, and I was tempted due to the sin that I was bringing into the light. But I have had times, what an idiot. I would never do that. If I think somebody else needs justice and I want mercy, something wrong with the way I'm looking at life. And so we need to stand equal before the cross. Watch yourself. Carry each other's burdens. And in this way you'll fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks he's something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Each one should test his own actions. Then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to someone else. For each one should carry his own load. When you go hiking, you carry a pack, right? Well, the stuff you need to take along, you need to take along. You can't be having everybody else carry your pack. So some things you got to carry. Each one should carry his own load. But sometimes our brothers have things that are not just their pack, but more than, we'll break the camel's back. That's when we need to help one another. And if you're off the mark, you're not heading for a good place. You're heading for trouble. And so if we care about one another, we'll help them carry each other's burdens, meaning help them get back in a right way. Help them look the right way. That's why Jesus says in the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our trespasses just like we forgive those who trespass against us. And just in case you didn't get it in Matthew after the Lord's Prayer, then he says, for if you forgive your brothers their sins, your Heavenly Father will forgive you. If you don't forgive them, he won't forgive you. So be careful about resentment. Resentment is the killer. I have a little paper. Here it is. Oh, let me read you this. I carry it in my Bible. I look at it once in a while. The moment you start to resent a person, you become his slave. He controls your dreams, absorbs your digestion, robs you of your peace of mind and goodwill, and takes away the pleasure of your work. He ruins your religion and nullifies your prayers. You cannot take a vacation without him going along. He destroys your freedom of mind and hounds you wherever you go. There's no way to escape the person you resent. He is with you when you are awake. He invades your privacy when you sleep. He is close beside you when you drive your car and when you are on the job. You can never have efficiency or happiness. He influences even the tone of your voice. He requires you to take medicine for indigestion, headaches, and loss of energy. He even steals your last moment of consciousness before you go to sleep. So if you want to be a slave, harbor resentment. That's pretty good, right? Kind of to the point. Yes. I've said before, I picture forgiveness being like a revolving door. And I'm the building behind me. Here's a revolving door. I want God's forgiveness. So I'll say, oh, Lord, please forgive me. And the door swings and his forgiveness comes in. But if I see some brother out here I don't like, I say, I don't want to forgive him. So I lock the door on this side. What happens to the door on this side? It doesn't turn either. So it's not that God doesn't want to always forgive us. He does. He just says, if you're unforgiving, you lock the door in your heart. And if you're unforgiving of other people, you're not being forgiven. It's going to stack up. That isn't good news. Having sin mold in your spirit or your soul, not a good thing. And so I'm going to encourage you. Matthew 18, this, and I've realized as I've talked about this with people, Matthew 18 is probably more frequently quoted by pastors to other pastors than anywhere. Do y'all know what Matthew 18 is about? Yeah, don't be surprised. I guarantee you, every Lutheran pastor can quote it to you. If you see your brother in a sin, you go to him between you and yourself alone. Now, that's just the first part. Why does he say go alone? Why does he, if you see your brother in sin, why would Steve need to come to me by myself? I'll give you a visual about why. Here's Noah. It says he was a man of the soil, got off the ark and he planted a vineyard. He grew some grapes. He made some wine. He drank some wine. He drank some more wine. He drank too much wine. He's laying in his bed naked. And his son Ham comes in and sees him. Listen carefully. His brother told his other two brothers. They do something kind of strange. They take a garment and they put it over their shoulders and they back into Noah's tent and then they cover their father without looking at him. And when Noah revives, sobers up, he puts a curse on the lineage of Ham. Cursed be Canaan. He'll be a slave to his brothers. You say, that is a weird story, isn't it? I mean, what's Noah doing cursing his son? He was the one who was drunk and naked. What's the deal? You cover your brother's sin. You don't expose it. You don't talk about it down the block. You don't tell your friends, even Elias saying, you know, I have a prayer concern about so-and-so, and he's been... You don't do that. You cover... What's the first death in the universe? The first death in the universe is what? Pardon? Cain? No? Why did he kill him? To take the skins and cover the guilty man. That's the gospel in Genesis. God always covers sin. He doesn't expose it. And so a little story there, but you got to understand what was so serious about that. It's still serious. We're called upon to cover. So it says, you see your brother in sin, Matthew 18. By the way, it starts with that earlier in the chapter. It talks about little kids who believe me. Don't offend one of them. And then he talks about the lost sheep. 99 are safe in the fold, but the one's lost, you go looking for it. It talks about God's heart pursuing the one who's lost, chasing down the one who is out of balance, out of kilter, not living well, going the wrong direction. You love them back home. And so it says, if you see your brother in sin, you go to him between you and him alone. If he received you, you've won your brother. If he doesn't, you take somebody else. So Steve would have to take his brother. They'd both have to come and say, hey, Ken, you know, did. And it says, take two, and if he take two or with two verify. Why verify? Well, he might have been wrong. He might have misunderstood what I said or did, and I might have been okay, and he's judging me unfairly. Well, then, with another witness, it comes into light, and then we know. But if it's the truth, and it's verified, and I turn, I repent, you've gained me. And then it says, and if he doesn't listen to you, bring it to the church, which means the broader body of Christ. You see how ups the ante? One, several, church. And it says then, if he doesn't receive the church, consider him as a tax gatherer and a publican. Now, that wasn't very popular in those days, to be either one of those things. Tax gatherer, you're working for the Romans to take money from Jews and give it to Rome. They didn't like that. By the way, that's in Matthew. You know what Matthew, who Matthew was? Tax collector. Yes, praise God. So, I got to thinking about that one day. I thought, now wait a minute. That almost sounds like, okay, if you got a brother and he's sinning and you go one, two, church, and he refuses, then you kick him out of church. And it's often quoted by pastors to other pastors about, have you done due diligence? Have you confronted a brother, and if he hasn't changed, if he hasn't repented, you put him out of the church. And there's varying standards for what that transgression is. So some pastors have theological things that they say, you're out of bounds, that's wrong, and do Matthew 18, and if you don't agree with me, then we'll disfellowship you. I'm not being hard on pastors. I'm just trying to be honest with you about the principle here. I got to think about that one day. I thought, wait a minute. Let me just kind of think it through with the way I thought it. Who did Jesus hang out with? Tax gatherers and publicans. Now, wait a minute here. Okay. Maybe we need to look at it a little differently. Here I deal with a brother, and I thought he was a brother, Christian brother, and talk to him, and he said, oh, I take somebody else with me. Steve and I both go. And we say so-and-so, and he said, no. We get over here, and we all say, brother, you know, we love you, but what you're doing is not acceptable to the Lord. And he says, maybe what you're dealing with is somebody who's not a brother. Maybe it's a publican and tax gatherer. Maybe you need to bring Jesus with you and go hang out with the guy. Maybe what he needs is the good news. You know, God can forgive you. He can transform your life. If you trust him, he will give you the grace to live in a different way that pleases him. Because right now, you're going to stand before him someday and it isn't going to be good. He's going to say to you, I don't know you. And confront the guy with the issue of faith. And then when he is a person of faith, then you can talk to him about how faith lives. And I've wondered sometimes if we've run the risk of cutting people off rather than recognizing maybe they lost something in the relationship with the Lord and they really need to be brought back to the cross again and say, you know, do you believe? Well, I grew up in church. I'm not talking about where you grew up. That'll make you a car if you're in a garage. If you are not trusting Jesus, then we challenge you to put your trust in him again. And my concern is, I don't believe this here. I mean, I think I know most of you at least a little bit. There are people in pews on Sunday morning who are very religious people, but not trusting of God for their forgiveness. That's the whole apple. It's the whole deal. If you don't trust him to forgive you for how you've transgressed him, you're lost. But if you're lost, there's a way home. We can share with people. We know the way home. If we're home, we know what home is. If you have been loved by the Father and forgiven by him, and you can say, thank you, Lord, for forgiving my sins. What I did was wrong, yes, but I so thank you that you have already forgiven me. You said it's finished on the cross. I accept that. And I look at this and I think, wow, Lord Jesus. The next section here of Matthew 18 is interesting because that's when he says, I tell you the truth, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth, you loosed in heaven. You've learned that in your catechism if you studied that when you were younger. And then it says, again, I tell you that where if two of you on earth agree about anything you ask for, it'll be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three come together in my name, there am I with you. I've heard that quoted so many times. Okay, Steve, I need a new truck. My old one's in the shop, by the way. So we're both going to agree. And since it says where two agree on earth concerning a thing, let's pray and ask God and we'll both agree and I get my truck, right? No. This is Matthew 18. This says if he confronts me and I confess and I say, Lord, I'm sorry, two of us agree on earth, it's done in heaven. I am forgiven, and nobody else needs to know. You don't tell anybody else. You leave, you cover it, and leave it covered. I'm glad I do not have a good memory of things people have confessed to me over the years, because if I did, it would crush me. Things that I will never tell anybody. Even if a judge asked me to witness against somebody in a court of law. If they came to my office and for the purpose of forgiveness, confessed something and I declared them forgiven, I'll die with that. I might die in jail for condemned to court, but I won't divulge it. And I look at this one day and I thought, you know, I got to get a better picture of the Father's heart. So this is what came to my mind. There's this young Jewish guy, apparently from wealthy, influential background, because he had citizenship. He was born with Roman citizenship, and that wasn't easy to come by for a Jew. So he's Roman. He studied with the best rabbi of the day, Gamaliel. Same with Saul. Now, he was in line. In fact, later on, he's the one they picked to go around gathering up people who believe in this Messiah, bring him back for trial in Jerusalem. Okay, this is the and on the Day of Atonement, if you're a good Jew, you're going to be in Jerusalem. And he'd probably been there every year. That was sort of headquarters anyway. So if he was there, and that was his crowd, and he was probably in the next younger generation of the ones to be the Sanhedrin when he got to be a little older, a little more mature, he would have been standing at the foot of the cross with all those other people who had convicted this false Messiah who was on a cross. And so he's standing there, and in the language of his heart, Aramaic, he hears a man on a cross pray, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." Didn't change him. Because a little bit later on, they're stoning Stephen for believing in Jesus. And Stephen's standing there, and as they're stoning him, Stephen prays, Aramaic, language of Paul's heart, "Lord, don't hold this sin against them." But on the way to Damascus, it said he was still breathing murder. I mean, that was his life breath. He was killing people, imprisoning them. And he was fervent about it. And then his voice says, the light flashed and he's on the ground blind, and this voice says, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" And when he says, "Who are you, Lord?" he didn't have a ghost of an idea that was Jesus the Messiah that he had crucified. And then Jesus says, "I'm Jesus whom you're persecuting. Why do you kick against the goad?" You know, the sharp stick that you'd poke an ox keep him going. Paul was kicking against that. Lord was urging him on. I believe this sincerely. If it had not been for Jesus' prayer on the cross, depositing grace in Paul's life, if it had not been for Stephen praying for him and depositing grace in his life, he would have never heard the voice of Jesus on the road to Damascus. And so we need to set for ourselves and for others a new course. And we need to say, "Lord, help me to obey you from the heart." And we won't know always what's in our heart unless we have a good mirror and watch how we behave. Because we don't believe what we say we believe. We do what we believe. So you can say you believe all you want to. Follow somebody around, watch what they do. You know what they really believe. So let me end with this. I urge you, first of all, requests and prayers and intercessions and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and all those who are in authority. This was written when who was emperor? Caesar. Get the context. This is not a friendly government he's talking about. He's saying, but he tells us why. That we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. If you're lawless, you are not peaceful. If you're lawless, you are not walking in godliness or holiness. You're walking your own way. It may be get by a standard of other people around you as they see you, but God searches the heart. And he says then, "This is good and pleases God, our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. For there's one God, one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus." God has a purpose in us praying for kings and all who are in authority. When we do, what we're saying is, "Okay, Lord, you're the ultimate authority. And you have placed these authority in my life. I'm going to honor them because in honoring them, I honor you." This does not give us the right to badmouth politicians we don't like. I'm sorry, it just doesn't. It's wrong. That's a deception. It's the voice of the enemy that says, it's all right in this area to be lawless. It's also not right, it's against the law, to speed, to text, to be on the phone without being hands-free if you're in the car. Those are just laws. Now, Lutherans have a very clear theology about when you can and must disobey governing authorities. It's very simple. It's when it requires of you to live different than the law of God. That's simple. If the government were to say, "Okay, you've got to abort your child," you say, "Sorry, I can't do that." If your government said things that are against your conscience, biblically based conscience, you go by your conscience. That's simple. Well, no, it's not. It's not simple because if we live in a cultural shift where our conscience doesn't bother us about things that are, we need to be doing, then your conscience is confused. So we need to have an educated, biblically based, faith-based conscience that guides who we are. Let me pray for us because I need it. Lord, I'm concerned that we have become the frog in the kettle as a church. We've lived at ease in America with so many blessings, and this is the time of year that we're encouraged and freely do say, Lord, thank you for how good and gracious you've been to us as people and to us as a nation. But Lord, I can see that I have been caught up in a cultural drift. I'm the frog in the kettle. And you're calling me to action. You're calling me to come to you, to submit to you again and say, Lord Jesus, come. Come help me see who you are and submit to you in all of what you require of me so that I can become like stars in the universe as I hold out the word of life, that I actually can offer somebody some hope in a dark world. You care about lost people and ask that you'd help us care about them as well. Care enough to live in such a way that it might ask, cause them to ask a question about why we live the way we do, which is different than those around us. And we pray it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. I've often said that if somebody comes to church and they've got a sin on their conscience, should they wait and not partake in the Lord's Supper until they go home and get that straight? I'd say, if you need strength of God, if you need the grace of God to straighten it out, and you intend to live differently, you intend to repent, then please come. He would welcome you. So I don't want anything that I've said this morning to keep anybody from coming to the Lord's Supper, but I would encourage you to come with an attitude of reverence to the Lord and willingness to submit to Him. Amen? So what are we doing next? I forgot. And may the peace of God, which passes all our human understanding, keep your hearts and your minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Okay, everybody that is free and able to, grab a bag and bring them up here and put them in front of the lectern or the pulpit over here. This is an offering. It's good to be able to actually physically carry something up and offer it to the Lord. Thank you. Well, let's join together in the prayers of the church. Let us pray for the whole church of God in Christ Jesus and for all people according to their needs. Lord God, enter into not into judgment with your servants, for no one living is righteous before you. Have mercy on those haunted by guilt or shame, and faithfully convince them of your grace and holiness for them in Christ Jesus our Lord. In your mercy, teach us to do your will, for you are our God. Strengthen pastors to meditate on all you have done, and proclaim your word in its truth and purity, for your good spirit, and may lead us to level ground, holy and righteous before you. Lord, in your mercy. Father in heaven, you have made us children of the light and of the day. Bless our homes, especially parents as they teach their children your ways, and that your people may walk as those armored in faith, love, and salvation. Lord, in your mercy. Holy God, a nation that despises you will be a sacrifice to others. For it has rejected you and its strength and shield as its strength and shield. Grant repentance in our land, that our laws may be just, our transactions honest, and our love for others fervent. Lord, in your mercy. Almighty God, give ear to our pleas on behalf of the afflicted, including Nancy Murphy, Kathy Blatt, Meg and Lauren Stoley. Lord, the others that are listed in our bulletin, Lord, I see that some are marked off on my bulletin here. Father, we thank you that you know more than what we do, what their real condition is, and what the answer is to that. So we lift them up to you and ask, Lord, that your grace would be sufficient for them, that you'd minister to them, that you'd heal them where healing is needed, give strength where that is, give counsel and encouragement for those who are discouraged. For your name's sake, preserve their life and grant them healing according to your will. In your righteousness, strengthen their faith through all trials and bring their souls out of trouble. Lord, in your mercy. Holy God, you have not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Until the day of his coming in glory, grant that we may welcome him at the altar, even as we are welcome to him, receiving his body and blood for our forgiveness. Lord, in your mercy, God of life, your Son died for us, so that whether we awake or sleep, we might live with him. Receive our thanks for your kindness to all who have died in the faith. Comfort those who mourn with the consolation that all who die in Christ live with him forever. Lord, in your mercy. God of peace, preserve us from the temptation to consider you a hard and unmerciful master. Keep us mindful that you give us every good thing in abundance. Most of all, a place in your household for the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.
What the Lord has done. Let the weak say I am strong. Let the poor say I am rich. Because of what the Lord has done for us, give thanks.
Shall we rise? The Lord be with you.
And with thy spirit.
Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is meet and right so to do.
It is truly meet, right, and salutary that we should at all times and in all places give thanks to you, Holy Lord, Almighty Father, Everlasting God, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Therefore, with angels and with archangels and with all the company of heaven, we laud and magnify your glorious name, evermore praising you and saying,
Holy, Holy, Holy Lord God of Sabaoth. Heaven and earth are full of thy glory. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna. Blessed is he, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the
highest. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil.
For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory,
our Lord Jesus Christ, the night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, gave it to the disciples, and said, Take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. In the same way also, he took the cup after supper. And when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, Drink of it, all of you. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which he shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. This is often as you drink of it in remembrance of me. The peace of the Lord always be with you.
Thank you.
Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good. Let's pray. We give thanks to You, Almighty God, that You have refreshed us through the salutary gift. And we implore You that of Your mercy, You would strengthen us through the same in faith toward You and in fervent love towards one another. Through Jesus Christ, Your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with You in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. The Lord be with you. Thank you. Bless we the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Oh, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace.